If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, taking a one-week break from our John series, Philippians chapter 1. And this morning we'll be in verses 12 through 26. 2 weeks ago, you, our church family, sent three of us halfway around the world, quite literally halfway around the world, to share the good news of the faithfulness of God, to tell people in a country who do not know God about how great God is and about His faithfulness. We went to a country that most people have forgotten. In fact, when I shared with people where we were going, the most common question that I got in response was, where in the world is that at? It's a country that's been really forgotten. It's a country that's been divided because of war. It's a country that's been devastated by natural disasters. It's a country that's depressed because of economic woes. It's an impoverished country home to millions of people, most of whom bow the knee to Buddha. It's a restricted country, a closed country, meaning that it's illegal to be a missionary there, and it's illegal to go on a mission trip there. The people in this country are spiritually lost. They are emotionally drained. They are physically wounded. And they are living without any hope at all. As we walked the streets in the city there, I imagined what the Apostle Paul would have felt as he arrived in a foreign country. I imagined what he would have felt when he watched people bowing to idols, worshiping idols and images made by the hands of men. I imagined what he would have felt like when he went to Mars Hill. Do you remember that story? He went to Mars Hill and he's walking down the street and he sees idols and statues built to every god, and he gets to the end and he finds a statue made to the unknown God, and he used that to tell them about who the unknown God is, the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagined what he felt like, and I thought, man, this has to be close to what he felt. We were surrounded by people who worshiped Buddha. There were Hindus who were there celebrating Diwali. There were astrologists there who literally lived their life according to the sun, the moon, and the stars. In fact, here's a picture of a man that I shared the gospel with. You can tell by looking at him. You might not be able to see that in the picture, but in the middle he has what's called a tilak, a red dot in the middle of his head. So you know by that he's a Hindu man. If you look at the picture behind him, you can see that he's also an astrologer. He was a Hindu astrologist, and we met him in a Buddhist temple. And while we're talking to him, I'm trying to share the gospel with him, and he says to me, "Oh, I love Jesus," he says. "I was born on Christmas Day," and so in his world of astrology, he said, "I go to church every Christmas because I love Jesus." And it broke my heart to see that. Like, he was fine with Jesus being one of the gods that you put on a shelf of idols. He was fine with Jesus being a god, but he wasn't okay with Jesus being the only God. He wasn't okay with Jesus being the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That's a common Buddhist response, by the way. They're okay with Jesus, but they're not okay with the exclusivity of Jesus. The exclusivity of Christ, which says that only Christ alone, that's the only hope we have. We don't have any hope in Buddha, in money, in any of the Hindu gods. Our hope is only in Christ alone. So we left him that day with some literature that explained who Jesus was and what Jesus did and why it matters. And I pray that one day I see him again in heaven. I pray that one day he repents and comes to Christ and really does put Christ above all. And I pray that you would join me in praying that as well. Today we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And my hope is that you leave here today knowing two things. I hope you leave here today knowing that Jesus is Lord. Like, Jesus is not a god or an idol for you to put on your shelf next to other gods and idols. He exclusively is God. The exclusivity of Christ means that you cannot love Jesus and bow the knee to another idol. Whether that's money, fame, popularity, Buddha, or anyone else. I hope you leave here knowing today that Christ is Lord. And secondly, I hope you leave here today knowing that Christ has a purpose
for you. He has a job for you. He has given us a privilege of sharing the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. He has called us to live our lives in such a way that the gospel is above all. He's called us to live for the sake of the glory of God here, there, and everywhere. My friends, the world needs to know that there is hope. It is a hopeless, hopeless world. The world needs to know that there is hope. And the world needs to know that that hope is found only in Christ. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you need to hear that too. There is hope only in Christ. The world needs to know about that hope. The world needs to know about the gospel. And hear me when I say this. I'm not trying to be a jerk about this, but hear me when I say this. There is not enough time for you to wait to feel comfortable enough to tell the world. There's not enough time for you to wait to have all of the answers figured out. There's not enough time. The world is dying apart from Christ. You have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We are called to tell the world our story of how Jesus changed our life. We must, as a church, prioritize evangelism. That's why we're doing the 10-2 project. I hope you're participating in that. We must prioritize the work of evangelism as a church. We must, as a church, develop a discipleship path to train new believers like Eric so we can send him out on mission for the gospel. We must prioritize evangelism. We must prioritize discipleship. We must, as a church, continue our God-given mission to glorify God by reaching the lost and equipping the saved. And we must, hear me, we must, as a church, continue our God-given vision to be a multi-generational sending church. We don't want to be a church for old people. We don't want to be a church for young people. We want generations of people joining us here every Sunday to worship God and then being sent out to share the hope of Christ with the world. We must send people with the gospel. You must be sent. You must go into your neighborhoods with the hope of the gospel. You must go into the nations where the lost live. We must prioritize praying for our missionaries around the world. You know, when we left, our missionary, the guy that we were there that was leading us around, his request of us was this: don't forget about us. We must prioritize praying for them. They are dependent upon our prayers. We have a God-given task to tell the world about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. We are called to place the gospel above all. That's what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul, he knew what that phrase, the gospel above all, meant. He wrote about it in Philippians chapter 1. He wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote this letter while he was sitting in a Roman jail, sitting in prison, not because he had done something wrong, but because he had dared to tell people about who Jesus is. He wrote this to a church that he loved, a church that he planted, a church that he sacrificed for, a church that sacrificed for him. And when he writes this, he shows us three ways that the gospel advances. Three ways the gospel advances. With your Bibles open, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 26. God's word says this: "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Now, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Why does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know that this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that we get to open up your word and we get to learn from your word. We get to worship you, and we get to do that free from persecution, free from fear. We just get to worship you. Thank you for that gift, that wonderful gift, the wonderful privilege. Father, I pray that today you would help us to see your word very clearly. I pray you would help us to respond to your word. Father, if there's lost people in the room, I pray that they would repent of their sin and trust in you and be saved. The saved among us, God, I pray you would send us out. I pray you would help us to live our lives worthy of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be your people sent into your world for the sake of the lost and the glory of you, our good, great, awesome God. We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' amazing name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Three ways the gospel advances. Number one, won't be a surprise to you. Number one, the gospel advances through struggle. Now, no doubt the Philippian church was concerned for the Apostle Paul. No doubt they were worried about their brother. They had heard about his persecution. They had heard about how he was accused and how he was maligned and how he was sent to trial. They knew that he was sitting in a Roman jail being guarded by Roman guards. And perhaps they even prayed that his persecution would end. But Paul wouldn't have it. Paul did not take a poor me perspective. Paul was not praying for an end to his hardships and struggles. Paul did not wonder where God was in the midst of his pain. Instead, Paul had a divine perspective of his suffering. Paul knew that God is in total control, that God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign, Paul believed that God had a plan for him even as he sat jailed in a Roman prison. Paul was sitting in prison because of the gospel. Listen, if Paul had just been silent, if he had just shut up and not told anybody about Jesus, if he had just been quiet about it, he could have lived a long, happy life and died a peaceful death, but he couldn't be quiet about it. He had to tell people about Jesus. He could have just quietly went about his day and blended in, but he couldn't. Like, he could have, in theory, done that, but he had the good news that the world needed to hear. And so he told people about Jesus. And when he did that, he was arrested. He was arrested sitting in jail because of the gospel. He endured intense heartache, intense suffering, intense heartbreak because of the gospel. The reason for his suffering, the reason for his imprisonment was because of the gospel. But the result of his suffering, the result of his imprisonment was that the gospel advanced. Look in your Bibles. You got to see this. Verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," what has happened to Paul? He's in prison. "What's happened to me," he said, "has actually advanced the gospel, so that it's become known through the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." God used Paul's suffering to advance the gospel. And Paul knew that. What a godly perspective he had of his suffering. The gospel above all, hear this, the gospel above all means that the gospel is above your suffering, that your suffering comes underneath the gospel. Do you get that? And when you think about that, when your suffering comes underneath the gospel, what that means is God has a purpose for your suffering. That perhaps maybe you're suffering for the same reason that Paul was suffering for, so that the gospel could be advanced. Not only that, but look at verse 14. He says this, "Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Do you see that word speak? That word speak here doesn't mean to stand up and preach. Like, that's not preacher talk that he's talking about. That's people talk. He had everyday conversations. Most of the brothers had gained confidence and had everyday conversations. They dared even more to speak, having everyday conversations about Jesus to anyone who would listen. We did that a lot on our recent trip. We had everyday conversations with a lot of people. Every evening we went to places where people gathered for the purpose of evangelism. We shared the gospel with them. We went into the slums and preached the gospel. We went where people gathered, kind of tourist-type places, although there's not much tourism there. It's just a place where people gathered. And we had everyday conversations with people. On the screen, I want to show you a man. His name is pronounced Jaji. And this was a conversation that I had with Jaji, one person that I shared the gospel with. We were at this long bridge, huge bridge that kind of went out over this swampy area. And this man, Jaji, he made a living on a rowboat. That's a rowboat that he's sitting on. He made a living kind of transporting people from halfway down the bridge back to the shore. And so I struck up a conversation with Jaji, and with the help of a translator, I began to ask him some questions. I asked him what he believed. And as expected, he said that he was a Buddhist. And then I asked him if he was there during that recent earthquake. And he said, yes. And then he said, all the places I've worshipped in my entire life sat on that hill, and I watched them all fall within seconds. And he was tore up over this. And so I asked him, were you scared? And he said, yeah, I was scared. And I said, what do you think would have happened when you die? And his answer was not one that I was expecting. He said, as a Buddhist, when I die, I lose. And that was his answer. When I die, I lose. So what are you living for, Jaji? Money. Because when I die, I lose. That was heartbreaking to hear that. We got back to the shore, and the translator, the missionary that I was with, gave him some literature that kind of helped walk him through recognizing the real grief that he felt from watching his temples fall, but then redirecting him to Christ. I don't know if Jaji is a believer. He wasn't a believer when we left. I pray and hope that he reads that literature, and I pray and hope that he becomes a believer. I had an everyday conversation with this man, Jaji. I went 7,000 miles to have a conversation with him about Jesus. And I want you to know this. You can do the exact same thing right where you live. Like, you don't have to go 7,000 miles away to tell people about Jesus. You can have an everyday conversation about Jesus with the people in your neighborhoods, with the people where you live, where you work, where you play. And here's the question I want you to consider today. If you don't have a conversation with them about Jesus, who will? Like, if you don't tell them about Jesus, who will? God has given you the privilege of having influence in their life. God has given you the opportunity to share the gospel with them. If you don't do it, who else will? Philippians 1:14 says that Paul's imprisonment encouraged the brothers and sisters to have everyday conversations, to speak with people about Jesus. And my friends, you must do that right where you live. There's no difference between Jaji and your neighbor who is lost. Don't you know if your neighbor who is lost, if your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, if he dies in his sin, don't you know that he loses? But we have hope, right? We have the answer. We have Christ. And we've got to tell them, we've got to tell the world about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. The gospel advances through struggle. Secondly, the gospel advances through humility. What I love about the Apostle Paul was he didn't give two rips about his own reputation, his own popularity, his own safety. He didn't care about that. In fact, he had a singular focus, a singular passion. And that was to tell the world about who Jesus is. He lived his life placing the gospel above all. He knew that some wanted to damage his reputation. They talked bad about him. They maligned him. Some were preaching with wrong motives. And he said, what does it matter? Who cares why they're preaching? Who cares if I get harmed? Who cares if my reputation is tarnished? Why does it matter? Only that, he writes, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Verse 15 says, look at verse 15. It says that there were those who preached Christ out of envy and out of rivalry. Verse 17 says there were others that proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking they would cause Paul trouble in his imprisonment. But Paul did not care about his reputation. He did not care about his safety. He did not care about what people thought about him. He knew that some people were preaching the gospel with wrong motives. And he knew it could cause him great harm. And he didn't care. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. Do you see the humility in that? The gospel was above all. Why does it matter, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul says effectively, my reputation means nothing. My safety means nothing. If my reputation is tarnished and my life is taken, so be it. I will rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. I will rejoice in the spread of the gospel. Let me show you another picture. This is a local pastor. His name is Pastor Paul. You can see him next to Brett there. And there on the other picture, he's translating. Eric is sharing a bit from the book of Philippians. And he's translating for Eric. This man has an incredible testimony. Him and his wife, just an incredible testimony. I can't get into all of it today, but if you come on November the 16th, you will hear all about his testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. It's incredible. Now, our team was scheduled to do an all-day discipleship on Saturday at Pastor Paul's church. It almost didn't happen, by the way. We almost weren't able to go there because of some safety concerns. But praise be to God, we found a way. And you can pray for Paul. Pray there's no repercussions for us being there. That's definitely a possibility. We'll share more about that on November the 16th. Most of those that day in attendance, they were pastors or evangelists or church leaders. So it kind of turned into this conference of just equipping them. During the event, I wanted to know Paul's testimony and his wife, Janet. And again, I'll share with you all these details later, but I want you to know just a little bit of his testimony. A year ago, Paul lived about 3 miles from this current location. And there in country, in that city, the military showed up to his door, knocked on his door and said, "We want your house. We want this building. It's ours now." And there was nothing Paul could do. And so Paul and his wife were kicked out of their house because the military just showed up one day and said, "We want it. It's ours." Can you imagine that? And so what did Paul do? Well, he was homeless. Him and his wife were homeless. And they found a location about 3 miles outside of the city, right where we are. And when they got there, they began to have everyday conversations with people who lived in the neighborhood about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. They started an afternoon, an evening program for kids. They started reaching people right where they were. And today, there's an incredibly strong church that meets in that building. In fact, the very next Sunday, we went to his church. Brett shared a little bit about this. I want to show you just a video of their worship the following Sunday. There were 50 or 60 people crammed in this tiny little room. A lot of them were children. You can see them up front. And man, they were worshiping passionately. They were worshiping Jesus with great passion. You would never guess that 95% of their country is lost by just looking at them worship. Pastor Paul knew what the Apostle Paul meant in verse 16. Look in your Bibles. Look at verse 16. Paul says that he had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. Do you see that word in your Bible, appointed? The word appointed means to be set down right here. It's like if I take my Bible and I set it down right here. Paul says, I've been appointed in prison for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew that the Lord, in his sovereignty, had set him down in a Roman prison to share the gospel. Pastor Paul knew that the Lord had set him down in a new neighborhood, homeless, set him down in a new neighborhood so that he could share the gospel. Both the Apostle Paul and Pastor Paul, both of them could have moped about their circumstances, maybe even rightly so. They could have whined and complained. Both of them could have done that, but with great humility, they knew they were appointed. They were set down for the defense of the gospel right where they are, right where they were. And here's what I want you to hear. You too, my friends, have been appointed. You have been set down right where you are to do the exact same thing, to tell people about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. You live in your neighborhood for a reason. You work at your job for a reason. You go to school where you go to school for a reason. And that reason is so that you can have everyday conversations with people about who Jesus is. The Lord has you where you are with great purpose. So don't get mopey about your circumstances. Don't get frustrated because you have a job you don't like. Don't get frustrated because you can't keep up with the Joneses. Don't get worried about it if you realize that your house isn't as nice as you would like. Know that you are a missionary. You are a missionary sent out into your neighborhoods, into the places where you live, work, and play to share Christ with the world. So my brothers and sisters, get to work. Get to work. There should not be an empty pew in this building at all. We have the answer. We have the gospel. Get to work telling them about who Jesus is. The gospel advances through struggle. It advances through humility. And lastly, it advances through resolve. Here's the thing. If you are going to be faithful to do this job, the job that God has given you to share the gospel with those in your life, if you're going to be faithful to do that, you will need great resolve. And this is what Paul concluded. Paul had this ability to view his life in view of eternity. And you're going to have that same kind of resolve. You're going to have to view your life with eternity in view. This is what Paul concluded. Look in your Bible, verse 21. It's a great mission statement for your life. Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's opposite from what the carnal mind thinks. That's opposite from how many Americans think. That's opposite from how Jiaozhi thought. For him to live is money, and to die is to lose. But my friends, understand this. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, I live for Christ. If Christ allows me to, I will live every day proclaiming him to as many people as I can. I will share him with others. I will struggle to be sure that people in hard-to-reach places like the country we just came from hear about the gospel and hear about Jesus. I will live my life with integrity so that when I share the gospel with my neighbors, they will listen. I'll endure 30-hour flights, 110-degree days, stinky roommates, sleepless nights. I'll endure days where we run and run and run. I will do that because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he has called you to do the exact same thing. He's called you to faithfully live for him where you are. He's called you to faithfully sacrifice so the world can know who he is. He's called you to pray for those who are sent there. He's given us, his bride, the church, the awe-inspiring task of sharing the hope of the gospel with anyone who will listen. The results are not your responsibility. Whether or not someone becomes a professing believer in Christ is not your business. Jesus told us to go and share. That's your business. That's your job. You go tell them about who Jesus is. You tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You tell them that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. You tell them that Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. You tell them that Jesus was really buried in a tomb and you tell them that Jesus really was resurrected from the grave, and he defeated our sins, and he defeated hell for us, and you tell them that they don't have to lose when they die. They can win if they will repent of their sins and trust in Christ. That's the only way to win. If you agree with God that you've sinned and accept the free gift of salvation. And if they will do that, if they will repent and believe and trust in Christ alone, then hear me, according to the authority of God's word, they will be saved. If they'll do that, then they, along with you, can finally declare to live as Christ and to die is gain. If you, church family, if you will adopt a divine perspective of your struggle, if you will have an enormous amount of Christ exalting humility, and if you will be resolved to share Christ regardless of your circumstances, then you will live a life worthy of the gospel, and you will live a life with the gospel above all, and you will be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I have two questions for you as we bring this message to a close. Two simple questions. Number one, are you a born-again believer in Christ? If not, why not? Like, if you are not a born-again believer in Christ, what is keeping you from repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus? What is keeping you from doing that? Can I tell you, the Bible says if you will admit to God you've sinned, believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, believe that he paid the penalty of your sin, and confess him as your Savior and Lord, then you can be saved. Jesus alone is Savior. Jesus will not sit on a shelf next to any other God. He alone is God. He alone offers eternal life. My friend Zhao Ji on the bridge, his answer was right. As heartbreaking as it was, his answer was right. If he dies without repenting of his sin and trusting in Christ, he loses. And it's no different than your neighbor. It's no different than the lost person you work with. But we have the answer. Like, you don't have to lose. You don't have to lose. You can have life. So repent and believe and be saved. And then next week, be baptized. We'll fill the baptistry up. Repent and believe and be saved. So number one, are you a born-again believer in Christ? If not, I'm begging you to come to faith in Jesus. Number two, are you living for Christ? If not, why not? Look at verse 21 again. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is what? What does your Bible say? Gain. Hey, how would you write that verse out? Like, how would Jesus write that verse about you if he was writing that verse about your life? Like, what are you living for? You're living for money, living for power, for popularity, for prestige? Are you living for safety, trying not to be harmed in any way? Are you living for your own comfort? If you're living for any of those things, I promise you, you will live a miserable life because you will never have enough money. You will never have enough power. You will never have enough prestige. You will never live a comfortable life. Life isn't comfortable. You will never live a safe life. You can't protect yourself from every pain, from every heartache, from every disease. The only way for you to have joy is for you to have a gospel above all perspective and adopt verse 21 as your personal mission statement, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you will do that, if you will live for Jesus, my friends, you will have joy even on your most difficult day. I promise you, as a testimony, I can show you my own life and my wife's life. You will have joy on your darkest of days if you live for Christ. To live is Christ, and brothers and sisters, to die is gain. Do you know why to die is gain? Because I get to open my eyes, as Franny Crosby said, and see Jesus. I will close my eyes in this life and open them in the next, and my eyes will behold the glory of God. I will see Jesus. That's the only way dying is gain. That's the only way that dying is gain. because Christ defeated death for us. Two final comments, and then we're done. If you don't know Jesus, then I beg of you to repent and believe today. I'll be down at the altar. I can help you do that. Number two, if you aren't living for Jesus, then I'm begging you to repent and begin living for Jesus today. I'll be down at the altar. I can help pray with you and help do that. And I'll even help you hold you accountable. Well, to God be the glory. We're grateful to God for his word and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness to us. I pray you're glorified as we stand to respond to your word. I pray, God, that you would move in a mighty way. If there are lost people here, I pray they would come to faith and be saved. And Lord, I pray for the saved in the room that you would encourage us and equip us and send us out with the gospel. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.